Amen. Hallelujah.
We'll bring the buckets up. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I worship you, Jesus. We ought to charge for this kind of peace. But then again, He wouldn't let us. It's freely given. Hallelujah. When the ark was in transition and David was going to go get it, and it was lost, the Philistines had come in and stole it during Saul's administration, and then it was they put it between or in front of their god Dagon, the big fish god. When they came in the next morning, the statue had prostrated itself right in front of it. It was nothing but worship. I think the hands were broke off of it too. David, when he went and got it, or when he was going to retrieve it, you know the story of the young man that reached out to steady the cart. And that's all typification. It's a type and a shadow. I wouldn't have wanted to be the young man. He certainly didn't go to hell. He was just struck down. David didn't understand it. It was a dark thing to him. It was a shadow, though. Only the priest could touch it. And God didn't strike him down in the anger like you'd think of an anger like, I hate you. It was a type and shadow that you and I can't do anything. Only the priest, which would be coming, the high priest, which was Christ, could lead us into salvation. And you and I, with our own hands, can't touch it and make it any more than what it already is. You can't steady it. You can't shore it up. You can't make it better than what it already is. It is what it is. When they reached out to try to help it, God said no. Well, it stayed for a while in another man's house. And while it was there, I mean, the word said, his house prospered. He was blessed. They said, can we stick this in your back living room? Yes. The next morning he looks out across his fields and my God, it hasn't rained in months and all my fields are green. What is this? Go out to the stables. All the mares are pregnant, ready to fold. My God. Honey says, you know that one that we've been praying about having? It's in the oven. His bread tasted sweeter. His life was rich. His vine was, I mean, it was blessed. Why? Because God was in the house. I'd have stood out in front of David's army and said, I'm going to fight every single one of you. When they come to get it, when David recovered himself and said, go get it, I'd have said, you're not taking it. I'd have wrapped my arms and legs around it and they'd have carried me off with it. This thing is staying here. Hallelujah. Immokalee won't have any idea until it's later explained to him what revival will do for it. The casino's not doing anything for it. The enemy brought that in. God's going to bring in revival. And it'll be like the ark. You know, we do have a covenant gone inheritance. It's an inheritance now. The full-blown part of a covenant is that we've received an inheritance. little small things to me recently. I have prayed earnestly. I stopped giving mumble prayers and prayed earnestly night before last. And I don't know how far it went. I don't know. But I know over this property and my yard and everything, I got about 45 minutes of rain. It was amazing. It rained again last night. I said, I'm going to try it again. It rained again last night, right here. I said, my God, it may be, I don't know if it went to LaBelle or Lehigh or any place else. That's all the faith I've got right now. Don't stretch it. It rained. I mean, it rained here. I'll try a few more streets. I'll try 2 more miles tonight. See now? It's good to have a pastor that brings schisms in, isn't it? Just when the Word describes the grace that's been given to you for your vocation, a vocation is not, it's not an occupation. What you do for a living is your occupation. But everyone has received grace, according to Romans, for a vocation. And that is your calling. Many of you are called to the simplicity of giving, according to Romans 12. Many are you. The stewardship of your call is for the part of nurturing the kingdom and helping us in this revival. Even if you're not called to make mega bucks, every single one of us are stewards. We're supposed to be called to be stewards. That's manage God's finances for the kingdom. When He called those three servants and gave this parable, and He gave one 5 talents, the other one, I believe, 2, the other one, 1. When they came back after their time of employment, they're stewards, they're supposed to be doing something with it. The one steps up with a lot of anticipation and says, okay, what you gave me, the 5, I've turned to 10. And on, the next one, he had doubled his earnings. The last one stepped up of the 3. And these were 3 of 10 servants. It doesn't say what happened to the other 7, but I'll guarantee you the other 7 weren't mentioned because this one stood out. He said, I know that you're, the King James says, an austere man, a man that he reaps where he didn't lay down. And so he said, I took what you gave me. Now I'm paraphrasing all this. And I went and I hid it in a napkin and I hid it away. So here, at least I didn't lose it. Here's what you gave me. He said, by your own mouth, you've condemned yourself. See, he condemned himself in this. He said, I believe this about you, and I'm speaking about my own self. Well, what he was speaking about his own self was because there was no profit in it for him. Because it was like, if I don't get anything out of this, and this is all for you, then why should I sow it? Why should I do anything about it? He said, you've condemned yourself with your own mouth. But he says, as of these other guys, you take the talents, and he said, enter in, thou well done. He said, enter in, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now have authority over 10 cities. And then he said to the next one, you that doubled yours, have authority over 5 cities. Well, cities are where people live. In another parable, he was talking about, if you've not been faithful in that which is least, why should God give you that which is the real thing that God desires more than anything else? And that's your interaction and authority over souls on planet Earth. But when he said to these wise stewards, enter into this, now I give you 10 cities. What was he saying? He wasn't changing their vocation. He wasn't saying, okay, now that you've been good money managers, I'm going to turn you into good preachers to steward people's lives through the word and through the ministry. No, he didn't change their vocation. Now he gave them authority from heaven to occupy in 10 cities. He doubled their revenue. He doubled their anointing. So now they're still occupying. They're still doing what they were doing prior to their meeting and prior to his judgment. He sends them now into these cities, whereas commerce was easy for them and wherever they made it before. Now doors of opportunity and commerce and blessings opens up into multiple cities. God gives these men of rapport a place where now whatever they do, they can move into, they can move laterally, horizontally, up, down, over, left, right, and everything they do seems to be blessed because they're getting their authority from heaven as stewards of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So you ruling as a steward, you take the attitude like, let's see, what's in it for me? Probably just what you have in your hand. But you step over into that place and say, I am yours. And if you'll give it to me, I'll let it flow through me. Then he'll say, good. Would you like for me to give you about 3 or 4 more fields of opportunities and cities? Now, does that mean harvest? Yes, but your harvest is different. Your harvest is go in there, harvest the money, and then bring it in and make sure there's plenty, that it's a storehouse for us to do everything we need for this revival. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. I think I'll have Homer come in just a minute. We were sharing this week, and we were sharing in faith, but we were sharing about what comes on the line of going in. When I say going in, I'm talking about pressing towards the mark, doing everything in the light that you're presently walking in to go in. And some of the battles that come, we were sharing Wednesday night. That's why he said, count it all joy. There had to be a place where you got to where you counted it joy. And it wasn't a superficial kind like you put on a happy face, but inside you're raging. There really was a grace that you could step over into. Because happy faces only last so long. Slogans on the refrigerator, if they're not in here, will only last so long. You'll look at that refrigerator one too many times and jerk the whole refrigerator down and cuss it as it's fallen to the floor. Hallelujah. One of the things that I always hated the worst was if my countenance showed it, somebody say, smile. God loves you. What's wrong? Oh, that doesn't help anybody. It makes them want to take you apart. You're trying to live through the day and they want to straighten you out publicly. Well, there wasn't nobody else around. Yeah, they were and you were. Best you can do is just love them and pray. Hallelujah. Get on a pseudo faith, you'll have people wanting to kill you. But there is a real walk of faith. And you can step over into it and you can feel the undercurrents of grace right in the middle of a storm. You can feel that kind of rock hard kind of tempered steel on the inside of your spirit. You know that what has been given to you is more than enough. Hallelujah. So we were talking about certain things, but I don't want to steal what he was saying, but we were sharing about the strength of the new nature. So then he called me back and I said, my God, that's exactly what I was sharing Wednesday night. So, Homer, you want to come for a little bit? Remember, as a preacher, this is not your service.
Amen. You almost hate sometimes, not hate, I mean, I'm saying it in a sarcastic sense. You know, you get something out of the Word and you call a pastor, and I still get nervous talking to grown-ups. Even on Sunday night, there's something in me after 10 years, it's still, because you know if it's good, he's going to want you to share. I said, come on, pastor, just kick it to the curb this one time. But hey, before I get started, I want you guys to pray for me throughout the week if you can, because I have a real, real busy, hectic schedule right now with work. We're opening up another store in another town, and I got 4 children that are in 4 different baseball leagues. Sometimes 4 different games. I mean, 3 different games in the same day. I try my best as a father to watch each child at least once a week. But Wednesday we had 3 games. Last night, 2. Right now, my son's at 1 game in Bonita Springs. You know, and I say that as an associate to the body of Christ. Though I make it a point to try to see 1 a week, and I don't exceed that. Just that there's a big demand on me right now at work and as a father. And with my children, not to mention Mr. Lucifer that comes to badger me every single day of the week. That's where this all started with Pastor. I called him. I said, Pastor, I just, you know, I got to share something with you. And I don't call him as much as I should. You know, when I call him, it's usually something that I receive from the Word or I just need some guidance in my life. And throughout the years and the body of Christ, what we face usually that stops us or hinders us or that we just quit in general is pressure from the enemy, whispers in our ear, a consistent badgering and pressuring in our mind that we just can't seem to overcome. And it's a lot easier sometimes to give in to the pressure from this world. It's a lot easier to give in to Satan demons than it is to actually to make a stand for the living God. That's just, I'll just give in to it, then so be it. Whatever happens, happens. Well, we've gotten so used to it as a body, as a corporate body of Christ, to serve God almost in seasons. You know, you talk to certain believers and they'll tell you they just came out of something or this and that. We've gotten so used to serving God in seasons. You know, we'll have 3 good seasons. We got 4 seasons in a year. We'll do good for 9 months. And there's always seems to be that one season where there's a struggle. And I called Pastor the other day. I said, Pastor, this is what's going on in my life. And I was going to the Port of the Isles. I had to go. I covered 3 different counties. I do a lot of driving throughout the week. A lot of driving. And I had to go all the way around because the interstate was closed because of a brush fire. So I had to go all the way around. And I do like doing that at times because I just put on my worship music. And you know, it's just me and Jesus for a couple hours on the road. And as I was going, I think I was headed down to 951. And I was just, you know, worshiping. I just put on my music, you know, just... How intimate can you get in a truck going 60 miles down the road? You just make the best of it. Praying in the Spirit, worshiping a little bit, praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, it was just truly amazing. And I weigh everything as a teacher of God's Word. I weigh it. I weigh it because Satan does disguise himself as an angel of light. And I believe you got to weigh it. But I knew it was Christ, but at the same time, I still weighed it anyway. I guarantee if you listen to this, you'll be edified. It'll help you with your daily walk with God. And as I was driving, I made a left on 951. I knew I had still had a good ways to go. And it was Jesus. I know it was Him. He said, you want to know something powerful, son? And I usually don't call myself son, so right away I ruled myself out. And I'm not a son of Satan, so I ruled him out too. So if you want to know something powerful, son? And you know, when you hear that son coming from Him, it just does something to you. And guess what I began to do when I heard the word son? Yeah, I began to cry. You know, my daddy called me son. He said, you want to know something powerful, son? And I didn't immediately respond to what the Lord was trying to relate to me. You want to know something powerful, son? I didn't immediately say nothing. But then He began to talk to me. He said, you know, in context, now you got to know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying... The 4 or 5 things that I'm going to mention, I'm not saying they're not important, but in context to what the Lord was teaching me. He said, "You want to know something powerful, son?" And I didn't say nothing. He said, "It's not revival." He said, "It's not praying in tongues." He said, "It's not fasting. It's not the fact that you have a Bible that you can read." And I didn't say nothing. I didn't say nothing at the time. Now, God, you got to help me remember this today. I should have wrote it down, but I didn't. And that was that. And I really didn't answer him. And then when he went off of the checklist of what the thing that was powerful that he was trying to show me wasn't, immediately after he said, "You know, it's not revival. It's not fasting. It's not meditation. It's not tongues. That's not what I'm trying to show you, son." And immediately after the last thing that he mentioned to me off the checklist, he said, "It's not this." Immediately, he showed me a picture of me, and I grabbed my right hand, and I put it across my body, and he showed me that I ripped something across my body. And at first, I didn't know what it was. I didn't have a clue. I said, "Okay, and you're speaking to me. You want to show me what something powerful is? You gave me a checklist of what you're making reference to is not." And then I saw myself driving down the road where I took my right hand and I pulled it across my body and I ripped something off. Now, what got me to this point was I had been feeling so much pressure from Satan for the last 2 weeks. I didn't stop, though. A tremendous amount of pressure. And I know when it's in, because when he comes with this kind of intensity, everything you do or don't do, it bothers me. And I get to the point when he comes, at least once a year, I get to the point where I can't even open my Bible and read it because there's so much. It seems to me like every single devil in hell is a camp against me, and I can't even think or function. I can pray in tongues and occasionally, "Oh, I love you, Jesus," but I can't go to the Word. I know when it's him. He comes with something, and I'll go to it, and there's an anger almost inside of me, and I just got to close it. And the only thing I know what to do is to pray in tongues. And I just pray, and I pray, and I pray, and I worship. I just lay in my bed. I just pray and worship. And that's when I know that he comes, and I walk in so much. Well, he whispers. I don't want to be around people because it just feels like he's there, like he could cut it with a knife. And as I was feeling this, and as the Lord spoke to me, I put my right hand across my body. Because in those times of intensity where you feel like it's Satan and every devil in hell, well, actually, it's not. It's probably just a couple. You feel to yourself, "My God," you look for answers. He wants you to be looking. Satan wants you thinking, "Lord, I'm praying in the Spirit, Lord. I haven't stopped. I haven't stopped fellowshipping with you." Satan wants you to search for answers at this time in your life. He wants you to look. He wants you to ponder. He wants you to wonder. He wants you to try to fix this. You're thinking, I have gotten to the point where when he comes with that kind of intensity, where I don't even talk to my wife about it because it's usually foolishness that he's trying to sow into your mind about circumstances, about work, about your family, about your children, about yourself. He whispers so intently. I mean, so he whispers so consistently, and he doesn't stop. And I said, "God, something's got to give here." I reached this point in my life. Once a year, he comes with this consistency that it just badgers me, and it badgers me. And I wonder, and I think, I said, "My God, where's my answer?" The Lord said the powerful thing that I'm trying to show you, it's not the fact that you have a Bible that you can read. It's not the fact that you're contending for revival. It's not the fact that you pray in tongues. It's not the fact that you can fast. I said, "Lord, I'm facing this intense time. Where's my answer? I'm seeking. I'm lost. I'm perplexed. I don't know which way to turn." And immediately, he showed me as I reached my right hand across my body, and I ripped something off. How many of you know what usually stops us is our mind that's being full of what Satan's sowing into it? He badgers and badgers our emotions till we quit and make the wrong decisions. He badgers us till we quit and we make the wrong decisions. We serve God in seasons. We say, "Okay, well, I'll do this, but I'll recover later." No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We don't have to serve the Almighty God in seasons. We don't have to take a 6 month or a year sabbatical with Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the Word of God? Because of revival? Because we fast and we pray? No, my friends. That is something that we must do to receive revival status. But the power that we need, the power that we need to overcome His voice, to overcome His badgering, is found in one place, in one place alone. It's the day that me and you gave our life to Jesus Christ. We were born again, is our sufficiency. And when He showed me, taking my right arm, going across my body and ripping something off, I didn't know what it was immediately. But then, as sure as it's 90 degrees outside, He showed me a picture of this picture right here that was in Pastor Bronk's office. And I know many of you know what it means. Of course, we know this is a man that's been generated. That's the born-again spirit. That's the flesh that's ripping off of the believer as he gave his life to Jesus Christ. As I reached my right hand across my body, my friends, and I pulled it across my body, He showed me that the day 16 years ago that I gave my life to Him, therein was my sufficiency to defeat Satan and any damnable spirit that whispers into my ear to try to cause me to walk in offense or to give an offense. My friends, the day that me and you gave our life to Jesus Christ, we don't have to dig any deeper. We can just lift up and say, Jesus Christ, You are my sufficiency. I've been in power. You know, the born-again spirit is so mighty and strong that Satan cannot stand against a believer that squares his shoulders and looks right into adversity and says, listen to me, I am an overcomer. Badger me all you want. The flesh has been stripped away. I have been born again. The DNA of my Father abides in me, and I win every time. I don't have to settle for serving Jesus for a season. God, I'm going to take this season off. I feel the intensity from the world. I'm going to take it off, give into the intensity. I'll be back next season. No, my friends. No. We can serve Him season after season after season after season. Quitting is not an option with us. It's not. Why? Because of His sufficiency in us. We, my friends, we have been born again. If we look into the law of liberty, the Greek says a law that brings liberty, we're justified in all that we do. So I searched and I pondered and I searched. You know, Pastor Braun couldn't help me during my trial. He couldn't help me during my badge. That's up to me to overcome that point of my life. You can't help me. He can't help me. What He's done for me is in me already. And that, my friends, is my help. I don't have to dig deep. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to think. I don't have to go back. I don't have to brainstorm. My sufficiency. My sufficiency was deposited in me 16 years ago when I said yes to Jesus Christ and I ripped the flesh off. My friends, you don't have to turn left. You don't have to turn right. Just look inside that perfect law of liberty. The law that brings liberty. You look inside of it. You do what you hear, and you don't have to fall another season of your life. Never again. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. All the glory. Father, we just worship You. Glorify You. Well, you know why I had him share that? Because it's straight from the throne. And anything like that will bear straight to your spirit. You'll know it's God. And what it does is it brings hope. See, if we didn't have this, that's us seated together with Him in heavenly places. That's your new nature. That's the final work. So if you didn't have that, and the reason why I wanted Homer to share that is because that's where we launch from, right there. We launch from right there. See, that is us, the revelation of it, coming to that and coming to the full measure of it. Then, out of that, gives us the the intestinal, spiritual intestinal fortitude to go forward and know that we're already seated with Him in heavenly places. So that the worst day possible, if it is by grace, when you haven't gone through your checklist and haven't been up to par on everything, then even when you feel like you don't have a right, your rights are still intact. Hallelujah. So even when you're way behind on everything else, you couldn't remember the last day that you spent time. Or you couldn't remember the last day that you pushed back the plate. Or you couldn't remember this or you couldn't remember that. It's all seated with Him because you've been born again. Hallelujah. You've become a new creature. Now, saying that, we launch. If we stood in that and knew that everything from that gave us a launching pad to walk into Him, then the grace that we know that we receive at the altar of Christ for salvation is the same grace that takes us into every other avenue that shores up everything in our life. When we say we can't add anything to it, that's right. This DNA, if you can see this, this is what Gary Carpenter used to call the golden man. He affectionately termed it, he saw a vision. This is the old nature. This is who you used to be. This is the bar hopping, running around, ugly, hating everybody. You couldn't even change if you wanted to. That's the old nature being pulled off this guy. And that the caption at the bottom is rightfully so, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away. So the old things that are being passed away is the flesh nature that we once had as a result of our forefather Adam that was passed down, passed down, passed down. But the golden man, oh, he's endowed with just something to behold. He's something to behold. At the get-go, he had things endowed in him that once you begin to understand what's endowed in him, then you understand that you yourself, you couldn't add anything to it, as in putting something in there like you went and got something and put something in there. But let's just talk right wing, left wing just for a moment. That's the way I'll term it. Right wing would be this in my definition. Right wing would be a person who looked at the avenues that we've found to be so faithful and true, praying in tongues, meditation of the Word, confession of the Word. These are just gems that we've pulled out. Fasting. All these kinds of things. They don't put grace in you. They enforce it. They enforce it. Because one thing you've got to understand, even though you are a golden man on the inside, there's something standing between you and what you're rightfully endowed with. And it's called something called the flesh. And believe me, it has thick, thick, thick walls. And even though you're born again, right wing would be this. For me to get over into a place where I believed that something that I was doing had something to do with the grace that any time that I could call on. Like, say, for instance, if I was praying enough, then in a time of trouble, then God would come and heal me. That would be wrong. Because at the moment my faith stepped into that grace, no matter if my prayer life was up or not, if I really believed, He could come and execute all that the golden man or that man in Christ has become. Right wing would say, well, let's see if I've paid up my tithes, fasted enough, you know, The amount of hours I'm spending has something to do with God's love for me. That would be wrong. It'd be error. Let me tell you where left wing would go. Left wing would take the revelation of everything that this man has been endowed with and not understand when Christ said, when the Word says it's not, it's by grace, it's not by works. Understanding what works was. Works was, Paul said, any man coming after the law, he could not execute his salvation by following the rituals of the law. You could not enter in by ceremonial sacrifice or any work that you did. Now, we talk about works, and our genetic term of works is usually a lot of times what we think about knocking on doors or doing this. We'll even interpret as far sometimes as an over inactive or an overactive prayer life. Oh, you're trying to get it by works. Not that anybody here would go that far. But let me just, for sake of argument, if you did not have the full revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus and taken to you the whole armor of God and understand the launching pad gives you the knowledge that we're about to read, and that knowledge takes you to a place of not only celebrating who you are, but understanding through that celebration what God has given you through that person to defeat and whip the flesh all the way to the grave. If you didn't understand that, then works would become to you at full-blown measure. Let's talk about an acute place. I'm talking about an acute gone to far left of why, what works are. Okay, I'm complete in Christ. Yes, you are. Boy, do I believe it. That's why I had Homer launch us out there. Well, we can't add anything to it. That's right. You can't add anything to what was put in that man. You can't add anything to what's put in that man. And no matter how much that man has millions of pounds of barometric spiritual pressure on it, even though when his flesh has been ruling over that spirit, and it doesn't have a right to, but when by permission it's been ruling over it, when it wants to launch out and says, okay, I'm ready to be who I am, and I can't catch up because there's not enough time, so God, right now I receive it. You're mine. Let me tell you what going too far in the other direction was terming everything as works. Now, I don't think that there's one of you in here. I mean, you'd have to be 5 minutes old in Christ, but you could still test it out. If you don't talk to Him, if works becomes to your mind anything that you do, works like in trying to add something to the nature, then the far left wing of that is to say, well, look, I don't need to do nothing then. I don't need to do anything. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't have to pray. Oh, Pastor, there's none of us in here would believe that. Well, I don't even have to read the Word. Well, none of us believe that. I mean, like I said, you could ask anybody if they've been saved 2 weeks. Hey, if you go for like 3 days, can I ask you something? Yeah. Do you know you're born again? Yeah. Well, if you go for 3 or 4 days, and well, let's say they were longer than 2 weeks. Let's say they're born again for a couple, 3 months. If you don't go to church for 2 weeks in a row, do you feel better or worse or the same? Can I give you a scenario? Better, worse, or the same? I've never met anybody that didn't say I felt worse. Well, if it's to the far left, if you went and run that gamut all the way to the left as far as you could without the full revelation of understanding and go to places where there's nothing we can do. There's no need to pray. There's no need to read the Word. There's no need to fast. There's no need to confess. Let's just live our life. And if we want to, on occasions, we'll say hi. If I said to that Christian, I said, do you feel better or worse? They'd always say, I feel worse. Even though I know He's my Father, I feel worse. Somebody'd say, well, that's just because your revelation is not complete. Yeah, but how do you bring that revelation to full measure? Well, when you don't spend time talking to Him for 3 or 4 days, do you feel better or worse or the same? Even though I know He loves me, I always feel slighted, not from Him, but from my own self. That there's something there that I'm missing because the line of communication has not been complete. Well, let me show it to you from Scripture. Because I'm trying, but let me show it to you from Scripture. First or Second Peter. How many agree with what Homer said through the Holy Spirit? How many know it's God? Because your spirit bore witness. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to move along as he moves us forward. Try to present this as he wills. Again, how many of you know you cannot add anything to who you've become? But what if we stop there? What if we just stopped with that revelation and said, okay, we can't add anything to it. Let's all go home. Let's finish it right there. Because as sure, why is this important? Because as sure as you start in on this road, at some point, the enemy, even 10 years later, will tell you what you're doing is works and you need to back up from it. Because it's you doing it. You're in the flesh, striving. And let me tell you something. Even it is works. It is works, but it becomes a work of grace instead of a work of man. And even when you're in the hard core of it, trying to press forward, the enemy will come and say, what you're doing is works. You need to just leave it alone and just stop and let God. But the alternative to that is non-communication. The alternative to that, any of you that are standing on the Word and getting your finances changed to be true blue, and I'm not saying anybody here believes that, I'm just saying error would be true blue. If you're not a hypocrite, you'd have to stop that. You'd have to say, my confession over the Word is works. If you didn't understand that the launching pad gives us grace to go forward and bring everything that we have become in Christ through His work in us, we employ these things, or these things employ grace, so we can come forward and live out our inheritance. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Look at it. Simon Peter, he's writing, he says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this is the key. Look at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. Grace, everybody say grace.
Grace.
This is how it comes. Grace is the beginning of it, and grace is the end of it. It has to come through Him. You didn't put it down in there. You didn't start it. He has to be the one. But we're going to watch something. If we say and leave it at the end that you can't add anything to it, then the far left of that takes us into places that we can't go. Where are we going? He takes us there. Grace is the beginning. Grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you. Through what? How does this grace and peace get multiplied to you? Through what? Through knowledge. Where do we get our knowledge? Oh, thank you. You're holding it up. Through knowledge. It's not me standing here and telling you what I think. My opinion, your opinion really doesn't matter. But when you can indoctrinate yourself or somebody by line on line, precept on precept, this is the knowledge of God's wisdom to you. Grace and peace. In other words, your grace that you're walking in gets multiplied to you by the knowledge of God's Word. According as His divine power has given unto us. Now, where did the divine power come to us at? At the new nature. We got born again. Hallelujah! The greatest moment of your life. What gives you the citizenship to overcome, like Homer was talking about, is the divine nature, the power. This is God's power to you. The power to Christ was to raise Him from the dead. Now He's raised you from the dead through His power of a new nature. He says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things. Everybody say all things. We're about to see what all those things are. unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. Now this life is not just your perpetual getting up and going to work. This is the word Zoe. It's the fullness of your life in Christ. It's the life that was breathed into you at the moment of salvation. And godliness through the knowledge of Him that's called you to glory. And virtue is the word character here. It's the godly ongoing virtue of your life as you walk into Christ. As you've seen the light, you know who you've become, and now you continue to walk into it in fullness. Whereby are given unto us exceeding. Everybody say exceeding. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be, in the word koinonia, it's the word fellowship, that you might have this, that you come together, that we all come together. It's what John was talking about. We get to dive into this by all these great and precious promises that we realize now. We've been born again. What Homer's saying is right. My God, we're free. We are free at last. We're free. Wasn't that a speech one time? We're free. We are free. I can dive into it. Why? Because the precious promises have convinced me. I've been born again. Glory be to God. I have been born again. Whereby unto us are given a great and exceeding precious, great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, by these, you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. Hallelujah. This is my freedom. This is my freedom because I've been born again. This is my launching pad into life. This is what causes me now to have a citizenship of being seated. As Colossians said, I've been made. You sit down here, son, because now you're made. Ephesians says it. You've been made to sit with Him in heavenly places. Glory be to God. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Because of this, I've escaped the corruption that is in the world. That corruption that is in the world rages through lusts, the lust of the flesh. Now, watch this. And he says, beside this, I like the way I just wrote this down, and I very rare take notes, but this is what was going over my spirit. I said, my God, they got that right. This is the foundation. He just described to you the launching pad. You've been born again. You've been born again. But what does he say? And besides this, giving all speed, diligence. It's the word speed in the Greek. Giving all diligence, add. Can everybody see that? Well, I thought there was nothing that you could add to this. Oh, there's nothing that you can add to the endowment. In fact, you're going to find that what he says that you must add is already in there. But you must do something about bringing it forward the rest of your life. Oh my God, I'm not getting enough amens. If you have a launching pad, then you have the confidence to stand up and say, I'm more than a conqueror. But if you go left wing and say, I'll do nothing and see how fast I'll grow, you will stay where you're at because the nature that was placed in you had to have something added to it, and it all had to do with something you did about it. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And besides for this, in fact, it's probably better translated, and for this reason. I like it like that. I like the way they said it there. And for this reason. What reason? Mainly this. Namely this. Seeing that His divine power has given us all things. All things. All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Hallelujah. I've been born again. Glory be to God. I've been born again. But because I've been born again, here's the launching pad. And besides this, or another better way to say it, as a result of this, better said, because He's given us all things. What are all those things? The very things that He's about to tell you to add to your repertoire, add to your life. See, this man here, he's got all this stuff put down inside of him. But it takes the life that he's about to describe for you to come to a place where you realize who you are in Christ Jesus. the left side would go to a place of dormancy, to a place where you say, okay, you did it, so I don't have to. But Peter said this. What did he say? He said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, faith here is not, if you look it up, I've told you, but you can look it up yourself. It's your salvation. It's your place. It's not mountain moving faith like I'm claiming that mountain will move. It's your born again life. It's your going forward. So he's again saying this is the root of your life. This is who you are. This is that divine nature. This is what I want you to do. Add to your faith. Besides this, add to your faith virtue. Well, Pastor, I thought it was all done. Well, he's telling me to add. Yes, he is. Because from the moment you get born again, now you have the capacity to put stuff on this foundation. And guess what? This stuff has already been there because it's placed there from the very moment you got born again. Hallelujah. The moment you get born again. Because he said, grace, peace be multiplied to you. How is this grace and peace multiplied to you? It's a multiplied to you according to what? Verse 3, according to that divine power that came the moment that you were born again, everything that he's about to describe that you need to add has been placed there, but you have something to do with bringing it forward to its full potential. Glory be to God. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's godly character. That's a walk of godliness and character. And to character, give knowledge. And to knowledge, give temperance. That's self-control in its original. Self-control. And to self-control, you need to add patience, which is consistency. Consistency in your life of going forward and doing the things that God has called you to do. And to this consistency, add godliness. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. That's that fraternal brotherhood that we come in and say, my God, we are a threefold cord. We are linked together in a revival cause and we will not be stopped. Hallelujah. And to this brotherhood, to this fraternity, add brotherly to brotherly kindness, add charity, which is the agape of God. It's the fullness of God. It's the love of God that reaches way beyond our walls and goes into the streets, into the highways, into the byways. And if these things be in you, look, well, I know they got in me at the moment of salvation. They were there. But I had something to do about it. If they be in you and abound, if they abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. Look at this. He's forgotten what he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do. Can you say the word do? Oh, I thought we could just stop at the revelation of what we've become. You can. That's happy. Joy, joy. From now on, now we must do something about it. We've got to do something about it. Well, I don't believe it. Stop all confession then. Go for 6 months without confessing the word. Go for 6 months without praying. Don't come to church. I have never, ever, 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 ever seen anybody that had an inconsistent church life. Church doesn't save you. It doesn't. But I've never seen a person that had an inconsistent church life that was powerful in the things of God. I've never. That just stayed out. Why? Because there's something that we have to add to it. There's something inside of us that must come forward. It's been placed in there, but the only way that it can be brought forward is by the things that we add to it. And he described these things now. How do we add to it? How? How? Is it by works? Not works of man, but by this. He said this, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give the diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall... How many love this? You'll never fall. You'll never fall. You'll never fall. Glory be to God. You will... Everybody say, you'll never fall. I'll never fall. Look, let me just show you quick proof more. James, he says the same thing. He says the same thing in verse 23 of chapter 1. But hold your place there. Let me go back to 2 Peter because you got to get this point. How do we go forward and add what's already been given to us? That sounds real. It can sound confusing, but it's not. What's already been given to you, these things really, if you look at them, compare them to Galatians 5, most of them are the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the born-again nature. And the only way that they're brought forward is through what you choose to actively involve yourself in on a continual avenue of God's Word, which He said from the very beginning when He started, before He got to it, so nobody would get in law. He said from the very beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. The grace that you're walking in, the grace that I'm about to talk to you about, it must be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. In other words, what you've been taught or what the Holy Spirit teaches you in the Word of God will illuminate the process inside of you that everything that is inside of you comes full blown. It becomes full blown. Dave had a vision. I'll repeat it quickly. And I said this a few weeks ago. He saw the sphere of the earth. And he saw, it was during a long seeking time. And this is something many of you have heard him say before. The earth was there and it was covered by darkness, just chaos. These great big, horrible looking clouds. And He was seeing this, and the Holy Spirit, like many of us do, have to have a commentary on what are we seeing. You know, we're asking God, and God says, that's planet Earth. You see it? And he saw all these clouds, and he said, do you know what that is? That chaos, that ugliness. And his immediate response was, it must be the devil. It must be his cohorts. And God said, no, it's not. He said, it's something else. But as he was seeing this, before he come to full revelation, he saw these people that would inadvertently kind of get past at times in their life and in different history times of the world, and they would get past this darkness, and somehow they'd kind of leap out of it just for a moment. And when they did, light came on them, and that light followed them back down to where they were at, and phew, there was an explosion of light. And he's picking all this up in the Spirit, and he's seeing it. And he's seeing people. Sometimes people would just kind of, they'd fight half their life. I mean, fight against, you know, all kind of adversity, and they'd get a hand up above it. And when the hand got up above it, the hand would glow, and they'd come back down, and they'd put their hands on people's bodies, and the masses would be healed. Just the masses would be healed. He said some people climbed it until they stuck their head above it. And when they stuck their head above it, they were filled with knowledge, and they came back. And people just flocked to their services because they were teachers of God's Word, because just Word came into them, and they were able to expound on God's Word. And he said, my God, what is this? And he said, you know what that blackness is? And he said, it's got to be Satan. God said, no, it's the flesh. It's the flesh. The flesh. Satan's been defeated. He said, it's the flesh that people live with their entire life that keeps them from going on in to the inheritance of everything that I said that they were from the very beginning. God said, same thing. He asked questions. He said, do you know what will get you past that walk? Dave said, I thought, like we always do, we always think probably the hardest thing that our flesh doesn't like. He said, I thought, well, a real lifestyle of fasting, long fast, will probably get me past the flesh. God said, he went through this, you know, litany of stuff, like maybe it's this. God said, no, it's this. It's the knowledge of the how-to to get past the flesh. And of course, as Peter said, it's by that knowledge that we become grace and peace comes to us. God said, it's the knowledge of how-to by my word. How that in every place where the flesh tries to trump you, know this, that I've given to you every avenue possible. So like the Holy Spirit, like I saw it like this when He was explaining it, or I listened to it and meditated it. It's like the Holy Spirit teaches you all of everything that you've become in Christ, only to teach you from that is the launching point, that from then on He's given to you every kind of avenue, gems of His Word to pull out that new nature. And when your flesh comes to trump that new nature and hold it at bay and keep you, and see what Satan comes with at our hour of temptation is not our spirit, it's He's having to work against our flesh. And God said, if you learn how, through knowledge of my word, whether it's fasting or whether it's praying or tongues or any or all of those, it's what you know gets you past the flesh. And I saw this, the Holy Spirit, like a great librarian. Okay, what you need right now at your life is this. And if you'll do it, you'll get past. And you'll go on and you'll stick your head and your whole body can get past. But James said this, if you're there, listen to this. Verse 22 of chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Otherwise you deceive yourself. And if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Thank God when LaRue was here and he taught on what the natural face, because I know some of you really meditate this out. Homer meditated it out for years. This broke it for a lot of us. That word is the word nativity. It's still talking about your new nature. He said, this man beholds himself in a glass. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his spiritual face, or that born again experience, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth. Did not Peter say that if we don't do these things, we'll forget who we are? Forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Oh my, Peter and James must have gotten together. But a doer of the work. Yes, work. This man shall be blessed in all of his deeds. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He said this man, he's to look into this mirror of God's Word and the knowledge of who he is. He sees it. And if he will see, and he's not talking about, folks, listen, when we talk about God's Word, we're not talking about just quoting promises to God. We're not just talking about standing. We're talking about receiving revelation that we go then and do. Doing's not just quoting the word. That's only one tenth of it. It's doing it what we've been taught. And if we don't do it, then something happens. We forget who we are. And we don't add to the richness of every, those things might be in us, but they'll lay so dormant to the fact that Hebrews in chapter 5 describes this. He says, wherefore by the reason of it, this time you should be teachers, but you have need that another one teach you. Why? He goes on to say this. Same thing that's being said here. He says, strong meat belong to those who by reason of exercise or by use. In other words, I say this in all and trueness of the form in which it was, the word is defined. When we don't do, when we know, we retard ourselves from the truth. Oh my God, that's gooder than what you can imagine. When you look into something and you see it, and you know it brings forth your new nature, and if this was truly living out in us the way it should, we'd all be raising the dead.
Well, is there a birth defect in this? There's no birth defect in this. Its DNA is pure. What stands between us and it is that Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure is in an earthen vessel. The word earthen is the word burnt clay. The word vessel is the word pot. We have this treasure in a pot. It's in a clay pot. And this clay pot has thick walls, and it keeps reminding us that we're not worthy and we can't do it and we must fall under temptation. But the only way to crack the clay pot is to add to it virtue, godly character, patience. Add to it continually and do the things that we see in God's Word that we've received and heard through the years. Hallelujah. When we do it, we come forward. And the life of that new nature is lived out in it. When we don't do it, again, in the truest form of its definition, Paul said this, the reason why you Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the reason why you have gone, you knew this, but you didn't act on it. And because you didn't act on it, it's retarded your walk in Christ. In other words, when you know something and you don't do it, and you say, I'll do that next year, or next year, or next year, or next year, it actually, even though you may be powerful in one sense of the word in this revelation in your life, that revelation actually builds up an enamel between you and truth. And you walk in a less of a, not only just an appreciation of it, it just doesn't mean to you what the Word is describing that it means to you. Listen, folks, we've only dug out some of the gems. But I'll tell you this, when we understand the things that God has given to us by His knowledge, what knowledge, if we just went to a practical state and said, okay, what knowledge of Your Word has been given to us? Oh my. I mean, we could teach the same lesson we teach every week. The first place that the Holy Spirit comes to you once you've been born again is to baptize you and to give you a prayer language. And once you begin to pray that prayer language, certain things begin to happen to you. We know this prayer language, it is a language best defined. It is a language of revelation knowledge. So much so that Paul wasn't just picked, boom, I'll just pick you to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He said, I pray, this is my source. I pray in tongues more than y'all. So much so that, I don't know, I didn't really want to do it, but when Peter came to Antioch, and all the guys that were with him that were walking in with their big Bibles, they'd been meditating the Word. Peter had been with the Lord. But I had to rebuke him on his doctrine. And God bore witness in the Word that Paul was right and not Peter, because Peter did not have the revelation knowledge. And Paul says, I didn't really want to do it. But Peter, even though you walked with him, even though you ate with him, I'm sorry. Barnabas, you're standing on that side of the line. It's wrong revelation knowledge. Yes, you've got the golden man on the inside of you. Yes, you have that golden man on the inside of you. Yes, you're born again, but it doesn't stop there. You must add to it a continual walk of His presence and pray and let the mysteries pray through you if you want to come to full. Because Peter, you're wrong. And God bore witness to it. What could give a man that kind of revelation knowledge to stand down one of the 12? Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. But I'd rather pray, I'd rather speak 5 words in the congregation, that ye also, the word also should be capitalized and circled 10 times, meaning I've already got it because I prayed the 10,000 words. And now even though you love God, but you can still love God and be wrong in your doctrine. What is that? What helps us? You can have the born-again nature, but that born-again nature will take you to heaven, but you can be wrong in your doctrine. You've got to add, not of your works, but His through knowledge. What knowledge do we have? We have this knowledge. If I pray in tongues, He'll take me to a life where the Holy Spirit comes in and says, uh-uh, honey, precious, you believe that, and I know the man that you love taught you that, but this is not really what it's saying. And only the Holy Spirit can teach you those kinds of things. Hallelujah. Intimacy, fellowship,
Fasting. Well, that's for you, Pastor. Listen, we'll stay short on that. But he just said in Matthew, he didn't say if you decide to do it. He said when you do it. There was three whens in Matthew 6. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And there's two kinds of fast. There's the kind that Jesus did when you go out and you just get alone. You go somewhere. I don't know any of us that's got that kind of time right now. But then there's the fast that Jesus said was the working fast, where he said, when you fast, anoint your face, put your makeup on, wash your face, put your makeup on, and smile, that what you're doing in secret, see, that one was still interaction with man. You still had to go to work. People still had to see you. You were still a working, living human being, in and out, in and out. People were seeing you, but they didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. That's the working kind of man. That's the working fast. But he said, when you do that, Jesus said, they said, we're fasting, Matthew 9. We're fasting. Your disciples don't fast. He said, I'm leaving, and they will, even though they get a new nature, they still have to fast after they get the new nature. Isn't that something? My God, why has it got all quiet in here? It was screaming. Y'all were screaming when Homer was talking about what you've become. Why? Because he said, when you do, it will take what I cannot change. You become forever a new creature on the inside. But you're still in a clay pot. And that clay pot doesn't care if little kids get out of wheelchairs. It really doesn't. It would rather just eat Domino's and watch TV. The clay pot doesn't. And I don't care how long you've been saved or what kind of revelation you have about what you've become. The clay pot just doesn't like to do that. It doesn't. But there's a way to break the clay pot. Glory be to God. And since we know who we already are, here's the glory of it. Even when I haven't done all that stuff and I'm in trouble, if I just look up by faith and say, okay, I've been born again, you get deliverance. But if you want to walk that deliverance out on a consistent basis, if you understand what praying in tongues does for you and you don't do it, you retard back into a place where your flesh takes you over. If you understand for years what fasting will do for you, even though you appreciate it and you say, I appreciate it, but thank God that they're doing it for me. Listen, it'll never have the effect. And listen, he said, by the knowledge are these things added to us. It's by what we understand. Virtue is added to us. It's already there. But when it comes to a place where it starts having an effect, not only on your life, but starts changing other people's lives, is the place that He's called us to. And that's only by doing what we know. And by doing what we know, it's a work of grace. It's been shown to our new nature. This is who you are. But if you want to become who you are and walk out who you are, then you have to do the knowledge that's in God's Word. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. See, I'm so glad I took up the offering first. Isn't God great? We're fat with revelation knowledge, and yet we know nothing. If you all knew what you hear, and some of you do, it kind of put a knock in your knees, because it makes you real accountable. It does make you real accountable. And I'm not preaching at you. I'm just sitting with you. Hallelujah. I'm just sitting with you. The more you don't do what you know, the more it'll distance itself from you. And all of the avenue of everything that it brings will distance itself from you. But we've been born again. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Woo. Why don't you just stand for a moment and lift your hands. Just thank Him that you've been born again. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify you. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you. I glorify you. I exalt you. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Because of that new nature, I was describing a place Wednesday night. And I think Homer spoke about it a little bit. I said it like this. I said, there's no way. I mean, quitting's not a, it's not even an option. It's not even an option. But I could, and you'd never know for a while. Oh, you're sensitive enough. You're grown up enough. You probably would. That's probably a lie. Probably not, or it's probably a misnomer. A lot of pastors, parishioners, they just decide I'm not going to throw in the towel on God. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to resign my position. It's just that the fight's too hard. And so they realize by a college of hard knocks, like, if I'll just back up a little bit, he won't push so hard. So quitting's not resigning. Quitting's when you decide, I'm going to take a vacation in the Spirit for a while. I'm just not going to... Maybe vacationing would be what I need rather than staying on the Word. And vacations are fine. But I like to go into my vacations in rest rather than in turmoil. Maybe I just take a few Sundays at the beach or flea marketing. Maybe we just need to have our family together and barbecue a little bit. I know what it is. Our problem is we're not getting enough family time. Your brain, you know, under attacks, your brains get so creative. Duh, I figured it out. You didn't figure it out. You didn't figure it out. Stay on what you know. Don't resign. Because at the end of it, you get past this joy unspeakable. Full of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Por essere di alto.